We're going to read from Matthew chapter 24. If you're using a church Bible, I believe it's on page 829. And this morning, we were thinking about Jesus' conversation to the crowds, much of which he said was directed towards or warning against the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus then leaves the temple and seemingly leaves to the Mount of Olives. He does, it says in verse 3, leaves to the Mount of Olives. And that's where we pick up our reading as Jesus was leaving the temple. And we read in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." We're going to leave that reading there. We'll probably look at verse 15 to about 31 next Sunday night, and look at the end of the chapter next Sunday morning for those of you that read ahead. But for tonight, I'd just like to dwell upon those first 14 verses. We see that those verses are directed at the disciples. The crowd seem to have dispersed, or at least Jesus has gone away by himself, and the disciples have sought him out privately. And they start to talk about the temple and the destruction of it, and they ask when these things will happen. Jesus goes on to lay out a list of things that are going to happen before this destruction. This morning, a very brief point of our message was when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you," and then there was something about a camel and a gnat, and I'm ad-libbing and I can't find the verse now. 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," that was the one. "You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now, sometimes, the slight sideways application of that verse sometimes applies to this chapter, that we focus in on the nitty-gritty of exactly what Jesus says, and we miss the bigger picture. We miss the bigger encouragement that Jesus might be giving to us. And here, in all that Jesus says, I think the primary encouragement to the disciples is that they are looking for a Messiah. They think that that Messiah is going to return Israel to its glorious state. But actually, something slightly different happens as Jesus is about to die upon the cross and then ascend into heaven. The next few months are going to be entirely different to the disciples' expectations. And actually, instead of the kingdom being returned to its glorious state as it was under David and Solomon, they're going to face really difficult times. They're going to face persecution and various things. And I think the overarching theme of what Jesus is saying here is, just because difficulties are about to arise, just because things that you might not expect are coming, God is still in control. He knows that these things are going to appear. These things are going to arise. Jesus is reminding and preparing the disciples for what's to come. That they're going to face hard times. That there is going to be war. earthquake, famine, and so on and so on. But don't be despondent. Don't feel let down. God knows that these things are ahead. Now, Matthew 24 is possibly the most debated and contested chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. There are various interpretations of exactly what Jesus was saying. Minds far wiser than mine have studied it and disagree on various specifics. J.C. Ryle says, Jesus' reply tells us something about the destruction of Jerusalem, something about Jesus' second coming, and something of the end of the world. But these subjects are mixed together. And as we read through that chapter, it's quite hard to actually define which bits are which. And some of you will have different ideas to me. Please do speak to me at the end and tell me your thoughts. Please do. We start with Jesus leaving, and the disciples go to him and start to talk about the temple. And you can imagine them being excited about the building. The Temple Mount was one of their most glorious places. It was at the center of their worship. It had been rebuilt. Herod spent a lot of time and money making it even better. They were probably quite proud of these buildings, maybe in awe of what was going on. And a lot of these disciples were country folk. They may not have spent that much time in Jerusalem throughout their lives. They would have had to go there for certain aspects of worship. But they were probably amazed by these buildings. And then Jesus turns around to them and says, in verse 2, all of these, you see all this, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, for the disciples who enjoyed that building so much, to hear that it was going to be destroyed must have come as quite a shock. So they ask this question in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And it's in their question that some of the confusion in this chapter arises, because they seem to equate all three events as happening at one time: the destruction of the temple, the coming of Christ, and the end of that age. They seem to equate all of those three things as having to happen at once. And yet, as we know through what has happened through history, through the destruction of the temple, and what hasn't happened, that those three things don't all come at once. So as Jesus goes on to explain, some parts of this are linked to the physical temple, some to his coming, some to the destruction of the earth. And it may be that there are some parts that fit one, two, or three of those categories. If you take 2 Samuel chapter 7, where there is talk of David's descendant — this may seem irrelevant, but it's not, trust me — there's talk of David's descendant, and that those prophecies in 2 Samuel 7 are fulfilled then in Solomon and later in Christ. And there are many prophecies throughout Scripture that have a now and a not yet aspect. And maybe some of these bits in Matthew chapter 24 fill that kind of pattern. So as we go through, I'm going to go through Matthew, those first 14 verses, a couple of times with two different lenses. Firstly, based upon the destruction of the physical temple. The destruction of the temple that they were staring at, taking Jesus' words literally to talk about the temple that they had been talking about. So firstly, we think of the temple's destruction. Jesus says in verse 34, which we didn't read, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Implying that some of these things are going to happen. Well, all these things, in a way, are going to happen in the next generation, the next 40-odd years. And from what we know of the physical temple, we know that it was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Vespasian in AD 70. We know that Jesus was alive in his ministry in around AD 30. So it's not that far gone. So therefore, we can clearly argue that some or all of this prophecy may be talking directly about that physical temple. Jesus is saying to the disciples, you are about to experience some of these things. They don't know when the temple will be destroyed. It could be 10 years, 15 years, 40 years away. But at some point in time, you are going to experience some of these things. Jesus is warning them that life might not be as easy as they are expecting. Jesus seems to be encouraging the disciples not to fall away when hardship happens. And it must have been easy for them to fall into that temptation. They had been called, many of them had left family or work or causes behind to follow Jesus. And then he was, in the next couple of months, going to die on a cross, be miraculously raised again. And when they thought he was with them again, he was going to ascend into heaven. The disciples went through such staggering, life-changing moments in such a short period of time, and they must have thought, as they were looking to this Messiah, as they saw Jesus as the Saviour, that their life might be becoming easy after this. But as we know, the opposite was about to happen. And Jesus seems to be preparing them for the next period of time, the next generation, that many things are about to happen. And we see seven things, by my maths, that happened. And we can argue all of these did happen before that destruction of the physical temple in AD 70. Jesus warns the disciples of the things that are to happen, and therefore they shouldn't be shaken of them. They are shaken by them. They are things that they should expect. First of all, we see Jesus warning his disciples that there will be false prophets. Verse 4 says, see, no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will lead many astray. And in verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now, one of the commentaries I used this week talked about the history of some of the false prophets between the years AD 30 and AD 70. And it said that one man, I'm quoting straight from the commentary, I can't remember which one it was. One man gathered an armed multitude at Mount Gerizim. Pilate had him killed. There was another who was called Theudas, who called himself a prophet and promised to divide the Jordan River like Elijah. And he attracted numerous followers until the procurator, pronounced that wrong, of Judea beheaded him. There was an unnamed Egyptian somewhere who arrived outside Jerusalem with a number of insurrectionists, promising that the walls of Jerusalem would fall at his command. Throughout the next 40 years, there would be many people appear, either claiming they were the Messiah, either claiming they were prophets. And it may have been that the disciples were tempted to follow them, tempted to desire to have their Messiah back so much that they would have followed anyone who claimed to be him. And Jesus says, no, beware, many will come in my name. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what's going on. Don't let them lead you astray, and don't let them lead you to lose confidence in God. So Jesus says that false prophets are going to arise. Watch out for them. Secondly, Jesus talks about wars. In verse 6 and 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquake in various places. The disciples were expecting this conquering king to come back, to restore the physical Jerusalem to what it was going to be. That's how they'd read some of the prophecies. That's what many of the Israelites were looking for. Maybe they thought there was going to be some big war to end all wars and a peaceful time was going to go on. But the next 40 years after the ascension of Christ was a tumultuous time, both internationally and in an location of Israel too. If you, and I kind of just mentioned this morning, if you go on Wikipedia, which is a wonderful website, and look at wars between AD 30 and AD 70, there were all sorts of things going on. It's when the Roman conquest of Britain took place, including the Battle of Medway and the Battle of Caer Caradoc. It's when the Roman-Parthian War was going on, and lots of names and cities that I can't pronounce, there were battles there. There was a battle in AD 60 in England of now Colchester, Camulodunum, which is where Boudicca began her uprising. And there was also, beginning in AD 66, the Jewish-Roman War, with battles at Beth Horon, where apparently Jewish forces led by Eleazar ben Simon defeated a Roman force led by Cestius Gallus, who was governor of Syria. And there was also a civil war in Rome. Again, lots of names and places that I can't pronounce or have that much interest in. The point is, there were wars. There were rumors of war. It was a tumultuous time, and Jesus is preparing his disciples that that doesn't mean God doesn't have power. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have power. Jesus is preparing his disciples that no matter what they hear, stay firm to God's word. Stay close to the narrow way which he would have them live upon. Continue the mission that he's about to give them. Go into all the world. I mean, if you've been told to go into all the world preaching the gospel and then you hear that there's wars going on all around you, how excited are you to go to Parthia and get in the way of some chariots and things? Probably not that excited. But Jesus is saying, no, carry on. The wars don't mean that God has no power. Secondly, we hear of natural disasters continuing. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus is preparing his disciples that the disasters that have been going on since the fall are going to continue. It does not particularly mean that the days of earth are at an end. It doesn't mean much. It just means that the world is still a place tainted by sin. Continue on with the work. Don't worry about the disasters. Don't let them shake your faith. Maybe some who Jesus was speaking to were expecting Jesus' conquering to bring about a paradise immediately or restore the world to an Eden-like state. And they're about to find out that that wasn't the case. I've lost what number we're on. Maybe three or four. Four, I think. Fourthly, we'll boldly go with, in verse 9, we read that this group of people, this specific group of disciples, are about to face great hardship, all for the sake of Christ. Verse 9 says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What these disciples thought was about to happen, we don't know. Exactly how they saw the rest of their life playing out, we don't know. But Jesus was preparing them for the fact that in the next few years, their lives were going to be difficult. Their lives are going to be hard. How many people are willing to follow a cause until there is a cost? How many people are willing to follow a cause until there is difficulty? If the disciples had no idea that it was about to get difficult, maybe they would have fallen away straight away. And yet Jesus is preparing them that difficulty will arise. But it doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign. And we know both Stephen and James were killed in Acts. We know that just before the destruction of the temple in AD 68, Nero was killing Christians left, right and centre because he blamed them on the fire of Rome. We're fairly sure that it was him who had Peter and Paul both put to death. But it doesn't mean that God has lost his power. It doesn't mean they were following the wrong saviour. These things were to be expected. We also read of people falling away in verse 10. Many will fall away, betray one another and hate one another. Because of that suffering, possibly. Some of the early believers fell away, drifted away. Jesus had already told his disciples that this would happen as he gave the parable of the sower, where the soil that fell on good seed was those, the seed that fell on good soil. I'm not a very good farmer. The seed that fell on good soil, that soil representing those in whom true fruit would grow and faith and a flourishing life of faith, whereas much of the seed fell on rocky ground or paths or the birds took it away. Jesus had already warned the disciples that some would hear the word and be enthusiastic and fall away. But it doesn't mean that the word is wrong. It doesn't mean that Christ was weak or mistaken. So carry on serving despite that. Don't let the discouragement of those falling away stop you from doing your job. Jesus also talks of two other things: lawlessness, which is slightly harder to see how that appears before the destruction of the temple. We have discussed some of those rebellions that were going on, and I'm sure with rebellion there would have been lawlessness. Possibly an increase in people turning against God's ways, I don't know. But then we get on to the good news. Verse 13, the last point. The gospel will spread. Despite all of this, wars, rumours of war, falling away, false prophets, earthquakes, the gospel, the message of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. And we know, as we read through Acts, that while not every individual nation heard the gospel before the year AD 70, we know that the gospel reached parts of Asia, reached parts of Europe. We know at Pentecost that people from all over the place heard the gospel. We know the disciples were speaking in different languages, and I'm sure some of those who heard it would have taken it home. We know that Philip spoke to an Ethiopian who surely took the gospel home. Despite all that was going on in the world in that period, those next 40 years, despite all the hardship, the devastation, the gospel would spread. And the gospel would continue to spread. The disciples were warned that the days ahead might be difficult. But God was sovereign, and his work would continue. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Jesus was about to tell his followers to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A difficult job, a terrifying job in many ways, but one that could be done with confidence, knowing that they were serving a sovereign God despite all that was happening. And then AD 70 comes. The temple, the physical temple, is destroyed, never to be fully rebuilt. At least until today. So maybe Jesus in these first 14 verses is directly talking about that physical temple. But I'm sure and I'm positive that there is a not yet aspect to this as well. With the falling of that temple being a mirror or a shadow or a sign of things to come linked to the destruction of the world. Remember, the disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus was inspiring confidence in the disciples to continue serving even though they saw hardship. And I believe that Jesus today is inspiring in us confidence to continue serving him until the end of the age, until the end of the world, until Christ comes again. We are inspired to continue serving him despite false prophets. And we see false prophets rising up today, people purporting to be Christian leaders who tell a false gospel, either making the narrow, as we thought this morning, making the narrow gate smaller or wider. We see people who claim that if you give them enough money, your life will be easy. We see people who claim that there are multiple roads to heaven. We see false prophets, but we don't need to despair because God's kingdom work will continue. We see wars and rumors of war, and we were made very aware of that this morning as we saw Vitaly's video. But we don't need to lose hope in Christ. We can continue our work. And what is thrilling is that the work in Ukraine is flourishing as a result of that horrific war. We hear of earthquake and famine, and we have seen an earthquake. Well, we haven't seen it, but we've seen video of an earthquake. Well, I think some people in Wales saw an earthquake this week, apparently, but I think one jam jar fell off a table somewhere. But we've seen real destruction in Turkey and Syria recently, and sometimes those sorts of things cause us to question our faith. Are we serving a sovereign God? Well, yes, we are. Don't let earthquake and famine take away your confidence. There's a book at the back by, I think it's Carswell, Where is God in a Messed Up World? And he explains the theology behind suffering and things like that brilliantly. I think it's free. Take it away if you wish. We see Christians suffering for the cause. If you go on Open Doors and you read of what goes on in countries, Pakistan, Afghanistan, various nations around the world, not just in one area, but spread around the world. We see Christians who are truly suffering for their faith. We see Christians who are put to death for their faith. But it doesn't mean they were serving a weak, false God. We can take confidence knowing that these are things to be expected. We see people falling away. We see an increase in lawlessness, a conscious turning away from God. That's to be expected. It doesn't mean that God has lost his power. It means that we should still serve him all the more. And finally, we see the gospel being spread. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And that continues. It continued post the destruction of the physical temple. And we can rejoice and exult in that. But as Christians, as believers, as we see those dark things happening, false prophets, wars, earthquake, famine, suffering, death, falling away, lawlessness, we don't need to lose our hope in God. Because we can look ahead. We know the physical temple was destroyed. But we know that he is coming back. We know that he, Christ, will return. That is a guarantee, no matter what happens on this earth. We can try and work out when it was, but when it's going to be by looking at the frequency of wars or earthquakes or something. But later on, we're going to read that no one knows the hour or the day when he will come. What we are guaranteed is that life won't be easy now. But don't let it knock your confidence in the Saviour. God is sovereign. His plans are working out. We are not to let earthly situations destroy our confidence in the gospel.